thing to be able to see the goodness of God, because it's all around us. The Bible said to love life and to have good days. Well, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about this text here in 1 John. So if you could turn there with me, 1 John chapter 4, or if you prefer just to read it from the screen, just whichever is preferable. And if you're physically able, would you stand and let's just honor God as I read his word audibly in your presence, and you contemplate it in your heart, and then we're going to ask God for help as we seek to unpack the treasures that are in his word. 1 John 4, beginning at verse number 7. It reads, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Amen." Father, we bow together as people who believe you. We bow together as people who love you. We bow together as people who have received this marvelous gift of love from heaven. We bow together as those whose lives have been changed because you loved us. We bow together because we want to grow in the grace and the love and the peace and all of the great blessings of God. We bow together because we seek you now and ask you to meet with us in the Spirit. May what we think, say, and do be for your glory, for the edification of your people and the progress of the kingdom of God. And everyone who believes said, amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. I don't know what's going on here, darn, but we got something. We want to talk to you today from this subject, the love of God revealed, or if you prefer, the love of God manifested. And
All right. I could hear myself. Y'all just couldn't hear me.
All right, as I was saying, we live in a time when love is not only being addressed, but people are just bent on redefining love, right? You watch these TV shows, these reality shows, movies are trying to redefine love. Music, think about music and what it has to say about love. And it's made its way into the education Secular education now is trying to address love. And the sad thing is that even Christian education is doing a poor job of handling love, and all the way into politics now. Politics are trying to address and redefine love. And so I want you to think with me, because it's relevant. And people are passionate about this issue. Yeah, people are passionate about this issue of love, and they're combative. You know, you watch some of these interviews and all, people are combative about love. They're combative because they love their animals. They love their vehicles. They love their cars. People love their food. It's an amazing thing. You got the Food Channel and all these kind of venues where people are talking about how much they love food, and people love entertainment, love to travel, love recreation. People love got these same sex love, same gender love. They've got this confusion going on now as to trying to redefine sex and gender, but and mixing it all up, calling it love. You get it? And so people love sports, and they love homes, and just, you see, love is just thrown around. So casually. So I think it warrants our consideration as we think about this matter, because people are confused. They're so confused that they no longer even seek the truth about love anymore. They just say, that's your truth, and I live by my truth. You ever heard that? Mm-hmm. Because they're so confused. I just live by my truth of love, you live by your truth, and we just go on. And so it warrants us being considering this matter. And so in our text today, John discusses both the source, the nature, and the effect of God's love upon the people of God, upon those who have put their faith in Jesus. And so for that reason, it's my calling to address the subject matter among the people of God, among those who love God, because we live in this environment where this love that should be so that's pure is being so perverted. Yeah, this love is holy. It's being drugged into the mire of these lifestyles. I just feel like it warrants us discussing it. All right, so we're going to spend a few minutes talking about God's love being revealed. And we'll do it this way. We'll begin by looking at God's love, and then we will look at how that love then is revealed in the believer. Yeah, it begins with God, and so we as John does here, we'll begin by looking at God's love, because that's the perfect. that's the standard, and then we'll see how it's made manifest or revealed in us. Amen. So let's go. I see that the love of God is defined there in a couple of places in our text, in John 7 and 8. And the first thing you notice in verse 7, you're looking at verse 7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. You see that? Love is from God. And so God is the source. There's no debate about that. I'm speaking to people who love God, and so I'm talking to friendlies here. but you gotta have this riveted in your own heart if you're going to discuss this with other people. God is the source. The love we're talking about, God is the source. Now, there are other things that people call love, but it's not the love we're talking about here. You see? It's not the love we're talking about here. So God is the source of this love that we're talking about. And it's important to know this, because the people that are talking about their truth and how they love don't realize love. This love doesn't have a human origin. It can't come from you. The only way you can know it, you see, is that you have to receive it from God. This love we're talking about does not have human origin. It didn't come from Adam and Eve. No, and it hasn't been passed down from Adam and Eve. Because God is the source, you see. Love is not a human achievement or accomplishment, but it's a gracious gift. Love is a gracious gift. And get that in your own heart and try to help other people see it. To see why it's so important that they see it's from God. Because it's a gift. You can't buy it. You can't pay for it. You can't work for it. You can't be good enough for it. God has to give it. And just because we love, it doesn't mean that we're good people. No. We were, what does the Bible say about us? We were ungodly. But oh my, now we are the saints of God, right? We are. See what great love God has for us, that we should be what? Called children of God. And so I'm trying my best to draw you into this with me and to see why this is an important subject matter. And the other thing that you'll notice there in verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love, right? God is love. So, now, and this is important now, because I've heard this confusion, and it's disturbing. This verse does not mean that God is only love. It does not say that. It says that God is love. Because we know that God has anger. He has wrath. He has judgment. He has compassion. He's patient. He's faithful, right? And so, God is not only love, but this verse is talking about his nature, yes? It means that love is his nature. And so when you think about this, what does it say to us? When something is your nature, it says that the activities that come from God, they come from a loving God. You've ever heard people say, how can a loving God allow this? Or how can a loving God do this? Well, just because you don't understand the love of God. God doesn't, his character doesn't change just because he has to judge. His character doesn't change because he has to deal with sin, you see? His nature, God still is love when he has to deal with sinners that won't repent. And when he has to discipline us, what does the Bible say? Those whom he, what? Loves, he disciplines. And so that's his nature. It's his character. And so don't let people get it twisted with you. How can a loving God do this? His character does not change when he has to act. When God tells all of us that there's no sin in him. Sin has to be addressed because God is love, you see? And so this is so important to understand that all of his activities are loving, and And he does not do it because of his creation. It's not because we deserve his love. You see, it's because it's his nature. Why does God love us? Because it's his nature. It's his nature. And once we get that, it'll free you up from trying to do all of you see these religions that do all these works trying to please God. You can't be good enough to please God. We realize that he loves us because that's his nature. And because of Christ, in which we're going to see next. So how does he demonstrate? How does God demonstrate this love? Now you all think about this for a minute. I'm still trying to draw you into this now. Think about this for a minute. God is eternal. From everlasting, right, to everlasting, what? He is God. And so before he created anything, God was, or God is, or it's difficult to even put verbs on it. When Moses wanted to know, who do I say you are? God just says, I am. And so that's all I can say is that he's eternal. He always has been eternal. He always will be eternal. And what does that mean? Perfect love existed in eternity between the Godhead. Perfect. God doesn't have needs. You understand what I'm saying? Why? Because it's perfect. People live like God needs you. God is perfect. And so that's why we need to be what? Thankful. He didn't bring us to himself because he needed us. He brought us to himself to bring glory. Yes? For us to bring, let your light shine before people that they will see your good works and what? Glorify your Father. Not because he needs it. God's going to be glorified whether you do it or not. Yes? And so, this perfect love existed between the persons of the Godhead long before God said, let there be light. Yeah? Long before in the beginning God created, there was this perfect love. It already existed. Y'all with me still? But now, keep following now. God willingly interrupted this perfect existence, this perfect environment, and his perfect love to send Jesus into this sinful and corrupt world so that, don't miss that. We look at verse 9. He sent him so that we might have eternal life through him. You got verse 9? In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Oh, see? When you start there, to define love, that's the reason you got songs like Matchless Love. Why are you going to match that? You can't find that on no TV, no reality show. You can't find that. You can't find that. And that's the reason John 3:16 is so overworked, but it's always so jam-packed. God loved the world that he did what? He sent his only Son. I just wish I could explain this to where you'd say, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love God. He sent his only Son into this wicked, this perverted, this corrupt world that had turned rebel. That we turned rebels. Rebels. You see? Wasn't because we were good. It's because God is love. This is so important. Sent his only son. And so this is how God demonstrated love. And then you got to think of it. Like, you remember the picture, there's the story there with Abraham and Isaac. People like to talk about Isaac and Isaac taking Abraham there on the mountain to make the sacrifice. But you do remember that Isaac had to go. Isaac had to be willing to go. Right? Because along the way, Isaac was going along and I'm sure that's like you would be too, because he knows what's supposed to happen. So, Father, I see the wood and the fire, but you see what? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham simply said, what? God will provide. And it appeared that Isaac was the one that God provided. So Isaac had to be what? Willing. And so I'm saying to you, I thank God that God so loved the world that he sent his son. But we need to thank God that Jesus was what? Willing. Willing. He didn't fight it. Perfect love. God said, in order to redeem those rebels. Now, I mean, I'm not trying to be crass, but you understand. Because God is love, I'm going to send my son to redeem. And Jesus said, yes, just like Samuel, here am I. Now this is marvelous. This is what love looks like. You see the difference? This is what real love looks like. Not your car, not loving a car. It's loving what God wants more than life. For he who loves his life will what? He'll lose it. But he who loses his life for God's sake will what? He gain. Oh my. Y'all getting it? Oh yeah. And so God demonstrated this. The Father sent Jesus to die, and Jesus came to die. Y'all remember, what was it, a couple of weeks ago when we looked at John 12? You remember that? I was talking about Jesus being lifted up to die. And Jesus said there in John 12, for this purpose I came. And shall I say, Father, deliver me from this? No. Set his face. Old King James said, like a flint set his face. For the joy set before him. He endured what? Endured the cross, endured the shame. He did it willingly. He was willing to die. Our Savior was willing to die. Oh, Willie, why you keep carrying on about this? Because I want you to see that this is how God demonstrated love. And verse 10 says, this in fact is love. You see verse 10? In this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Don't let people redefine that. Anything that people try to do is lower. They just lower the standard. When you lower the standard, that's the reason so many things are crammed into love. Crammed into love. And that's the reason I said it's sad to say, even in the church, people act like Jesus came to die so you could have perfect teeth. And all of this craziness going on. Christ. So you see, what are you saying, Brother Willie? I'm trying not to be too long, but this is an important subject matter. I'm saying this. Love makes the greatest sacrifice for those who are least worthy. You follow me on that? The love that we're talking about makes the greatest sacrifice for those who are least worthy, because the Bible would refer to us as, right, ungodly and even enemies. God said he chose what the weak and the poor and not because we were worthy, but God was willing to make the sacrifice. Not that we loved God. Oh my. But it's that he loved us and sent his son. Have I gone over that enough? Y'all got it? I think you do. Christ was a unique and precious gift of the Father. Yet God sent his only son into the world. Who would ever believe on him would not perish, would have everlasting life. And Paul would say, this is the indescribable gift. The indescribable gift. This is love. All right, I got to go. I'd like Peter and Peter and James and John were there on the mountain. I'd like for us to stay here longer, but then you say, you start watching, you looking at your watches and all that kind of thing. So we're going to move on and try to cover a little bit more ground before we have to go today. So that's God's love. And then so we want to take a look then at these last two verses and see the believer's love, okay? The believer's love. Because when God loves you this way, and when you understand that God loves you this way, it has a significant impact. Yes? It has a significant impact when you know that you and your car aren't included in the same thing with love. You and your house, God didn't send his son to die for your house. Now, I'm being crass, but you understand what I'm saying. That makes you precious. And that makes the love of God, what? Precious. And I will not allow people to trash the love of God. I know the women are studying, contending for the faith, and I'm saying this is a part of it. You got to contend for the love of God. Because this world is determined to trash the love of God and just make it anything less than divine and holy. Marvelous. So what is this? What is the believer's love defined? You see, God's love that is in us. If you're a believer, God's love is in you. You love because he what? He first loved you. So God's love that is in us, that we express to other people, is a gracious gift from God to anyone who has believed in his son. And this is important. Doesn't mean that they know a whole lot of Bible verses. They haven't been baptized and haven't done all the things. That thief on the cross experienced the love of God. I love hearing Bex. I can't get his Alistair Beck. I love hearing him speak about the thief on the cross and how he just destroys theology. Yeah. Because Jesus said today. Yes? Today. You don't have time to do all this other stuff. Today you will be with me. Yeah? And so it affects those who believe. And so anyone and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. That's what your Bible says. Look at verse 7. Your Bible and my Bible says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Yes? Whoever. Whoever. Oh, King James, whosoever. Whatever terminology you want to use. Whoever. Such a wonderful thing. Anyone and everyone who has been born of God and knows God loves. Loves. What does this mean? It means that everyone born of God is capable of love, because love is God's nature, and the believer then takes on this new nature, right? 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, what? He's a what? New creation. All things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so, as a new creation, we are capable of loving the way God loves. Isn't this phenomenal? There ain't no way. If anybody tells you to love your enemy before you save, you would get cussed out or something. I don't, I'm just being crude. But when God says it to you, all you say is, yes, Lord. Love your enemies and pray for those that use you and misuse you. And you read all these texts that tell you to, when you're being misused, to turn the other cheek or give away your cloak, and all these things that you realize that's my new, you see, that comes from the new creation. That's not me. That's not the old. I think Brother Lay referred to this in his comments, how we were before. We weren't gracious and generous before. Why are you generous now? Because I'm on what? I'm a new creation. God's love has changed me. And this, all of this fantasy stuff that they're talking about, can't do that. I don't want to sidetrack here too much, but I ain't gonna go there. I just saw somebody's married for the fourth time. Just this week. And they in love. Now, I'm not criticizing the fact that sometimes marriage doesn't work out, but you see, to understand, to think that love is just sexually drawn to someone. You see how perverted it can be? So I'm just hoping that you will embrace this, because it's so important. We are capable of loving the way God loves because of his selfless and sacrificial act of love that has been revealed to us in the death of Christ. When you look upon Christ, you see what it means to love someone. When you look at yourself and you realize what you were when God saved you. Yes? This is love. And then God would say to us, now you go love that way. And you know that the only way you can do it is by the grace of God. But
the grace of God is there and enables you to do what you couldn't do before. Amen? So the love of God, okay, I'm moving on, defined. And then the last thing is that this love of God is demonstrated. And I see that in verses 11 and 12. So not only is everyone born of God capable, not only is everyone born of God capable, now follow me now, not only are we capable of loving, we are motivated to love the way God loves, okay? Motivated to love as you have been loved by God. When you have been loved by God, you now, there's something within you that motivates you to love others the way you have experienced love, because you want them to know it. That's what causes us to evangelize. I want others to experience. When Jesus said, come and see, that's what you want. You know, the psalmist says what? Taste and see that the Lord is good. So you invite others to come because you have been loved. You see verse 11? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also love one another. Yeah. When God has loved me like this, He motivates me to love other people the same way. To not be so judgmental. Judgmental is just being quick to reach assessments, when the Bible says being what? Slow to speak. Quick to hear, slow to speak, what? Slow to anger. And so this is a marvelous thing, a marvelous thing. I'm going to try to pull it all together here now. And so a true relationship with God will manifest itself in true love for other people. Now, I'm trying to tie, this is where we're tying the knot. This is where we bring it together. You got to look at verse 12 for this one. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. And so this is I want to unpack that for you a little bit, and I can't stay there long, but get this point here. This is really important. It's all leading up to this. Godly love must have a godly object. Now follow me. Follow every word I'm saying. Godly love must have a godly object to be perfected or complete. What do you mean, Willie? You see, godly love is not to be set on your clothes and think that that's what God intended you to do. You understand? Godly love can't be set on your money and the things of this world. John would go on to say, do not love this world or the things of this world, right? Because if you love this world, that's not of God. And so the whole idea here is that God's love in me must be directed toward the objects that God wants me to love. Now, Jesus made that clear when He was once asked, what is the great commandment? Y'all know the story, right? Matthew 22. What's the first one? Shall love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is what I'm interested in, because once you've been loved by God, you will love God. But then He also says, you will set your love on what? People. Now I'm telling you, if you're following me, this is how love is perfected. People are wasting. Christians are missing the mark when you are using your energy in a perverted way to love your grass and to love your whatever the thing might be. And even if you don't say it, if you demonstrated that, You would prefer be with your grass and with people. You see, you make more sacrifice to do this thing than you will with people. Everybody, you following me? So godly love must have godly objects, and it's perfected when it's what? People. Got it? So John says, let us love what? One another. Let us love one another. And you remember Jesus said, by this, what? Will all people know that you're my disciples. How? By the love we have for one another. Now, I know that might sound strange to you at times, but hopefully what we've covered today will help you see. That's how you reveal that you know God. It's by the love you have for other people. The invisible God lives in us, and his love is perfected when we love one another. That's the goal. That's the goal. That's when it's complete, when we love one another. Here's how I would describe it. God's love originates with himself. It was manifested in Jesus, and is completed in us. You follow it? Originates with God, manifested in Jesus, completed in us. So that when we love one another, people can see. People can see and know that we love and follow God. Sounds so simple, but that's the reason the world wants to pervert it. That's the reason the world wants to pervert it, because it is simple. Understanding the magnitude and extent of God's love compels us to love one another. Beloved, what? Let us love one another. You got it. You got it. You got it. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. There's a... Man, I went a little longer than I thought, but I'm trying to close. There's a in Ephesians 3. Paul is saying to the Ephesians, he's talking about praying for their strength, and what he says is, "I bow my knee before the Father." And talking about praying for these Ephesians, and he goes on to say, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, you being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength." Now this is where I'm going. "You may have the strength to comprehend what is the breadth and length and width and depth, and to know," listen to this, "the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge." You know, it sounds like an oxymoron. That's the reason you need strength. You need God's strength to know God like this. "So that you may be filled with the fullness of God." Now, we may look at that next week. That's probably good enough to unpack some. Doesn't it just feel like, oh, I want to know more about that? To have strength. It takes strength to comprehend what we're talking about here. Strength. Have you ever thought of it that way? It takes strength to understand it even before you attempt to love someone. You need to understand it. You need to have the strength to understand it. And of course, then you need the grace and strength to actually do it. Yeah? Okay. Well, that's as much as I can do today. So, as we conclude, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to ask you to do a few things. I want to ask you to meditate on the loving sacrifice that God, our Heavenly Father, made by sending Jesus into this world for you. Now I want you to get personal now. Think of the sacrifice that God made to send Jesus into this world for you. I'm asking you to meditate on the loving sacrifice that Jesus made by coming into this world to live and die for who? For you. I'm asking you to give some careful thought. Now, this is really important now. Give some careful thought to the eternal benefit that you have received because God has selflessly loved you and sacrificially loved you. Think of the eternal benefit that has come to you because God loved you that way, selflessly and sacrificially. Now, let's bring it home. Do you believe that we likewise can have an eternal impact on the lives of other people if we would only love each other the way Jesus has loved us? Now, I don't want you to race past this. I want you to take some time and think. Do you believe that we can have an eternal impact on people's lives if we would love them the way Jesus had loved us? Now I want you to personalize it. Do you believe that you can have an eternal impact on someone's life if you would love them the way Jesus has loved you? Eternal. Eternal. This is important. That's the reason Satan in this world is trying to drag the love of God in the mud. You got to hold the banner high because there are what? Eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. For those of us in the church, don't let Satan get in here and keep us from loving one another because there are eternal benefits that are at stake here. Hold the banner high. Don't let little trivial stuff keep us from loving one another. I wish I could communicate this. God lives in us, and his love is perfected or completed in us when we love one another. If you're not a Christian, you can be brought into this love as well. Come to Christ. He'll love you. He'll love you. You've never experienced, if you're not a Christian, you've never experienced love like we're talking about here until you come to Christ. Come to him and believe him and see. That's all I can say. Taste and see. You have to taste it for yourself. So I invite you to come if you don't know Christ today. Lord, I do thank you for these few minutes. Thank you for giving us the grace to get through some of the challenges at the beginning and helping us to make our way here to the end. We give you all the praise, all the glory for it, and every Christian in this room, Lord, just wants to say thank you for loving us and saving us, bringing us to yourself and to your family and to the kingdom of God, and help us to love one another the way you have loved us.